heard about the apocalypse. You've heard about the end times. You've heard something about the end of days. But if you had to sit down and sort of write out everything you know, it might get a little convoluted. Don't feel bad. That's most people. And it's because of that, because, you know, most pastors haven't preached much on it. They haven't taught a lot about it. And it's an area that we've avoided. And frankly, I've been in that group for a lot of years. We always want to encourage you and give you practical things and practical information when you come so you can live better, do better, walk better, love the Lord better, be a better husband, a better wife, you know, a better employee, better boss. We want to build that into your life. But today, here's what we know. We know the greatest need in the life of believers, and here's what I believe firmly, is not five principles not to go crazy during quarantine. You could probably find that online, and you might need it. But the greatest information you need today is information. What's next? What does the Bible say about what's next? Where are we at in the prophetic time clock? Where are we at as God unfolds history and brings it to an end? Where are we in that process? And what does that mean, and what does that look like? So we're gonna be looking at that today. Just ran across some statistics that are interesting. Just last week I heard a statistic that said 70% of the people in America now, 70% of the people in America, 350 million people in America, roughly, 70% of them are reading their Bible on a daily basis, watching shows about end times, and trying to figure out what's next. So if you're sitting at home wondering as a believer, has this pandemic done anything? I would argue it's really done a lot. God has used it to begin to draw people back to himself. Remember, God doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to get you back. God's not about beating you up. He's about building you up. And if a pandemic's what it takes to get you back, he will use a pandemic. So 70% of the people are now connecting, reconnecting with their faith, and starting to grow. And I'll tell you this, on the back side of this, people are going to flock to church. They are going to fill churches. They're going to fill buildings. And they're going to want to hear from the Word of God. And listen, we're all going to need to be reminded or hear for the first time information that is solid, good, and decent, that is straight from the Bible. So what's next? Well, let's begin by what Jesus said. So if you're going to go in to sort of the Apocalypse 101 or End Times 101, it's always good to start with Jesus. Now, Jesus began teaching about the end times early in his ministry, but he really laid it out clearly in John 14. Now, a lot of people don't look at John 14, but let me tell you what it says. In John 14, Jesus is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go to heaven. He says this. He's got his apostles up there. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So right there in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back again." Now, a lot of people look at that and they think that means death, that you're going to die and go to heaven. Well, that's one way to get there, right? You get on the elevator two different ways. You get on the elevator by dying, or you get on the elevator because Jesus comes back and gets us, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. So, but John 14 says that Jesus is preparing us a place, and he's coming again. Now, it is absolutely agreed upon in all of the Christian church that Jesus Christ is coming again. There is no doubt, there is no argument, there is no debate. The debate comes with the events surrounding the return of the Lord. If you were raised Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, doesn't matter, every church you went to believed in the coming of Christ again. Again, may disagree on the events around that his return, but they believe he's coming. That is a core doctrine of the Christian church, that Christ is coming again. Jesus died and was resurrected, and then he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he said, "Just as you see me going up, you will see me coming back." He said time and time again, "I am returning. I am coming back." But in Matthew 24, which is where we're going to be today, Jesus talks very exhaustively about his return, what it's going to be like, what it's going to look like, and what we need to know. Now, I have done the best job I can do to simplify this as a 101 class, just sort of saying this is our first step in being sort of indoctrinated in to the end times. So I'm going to try real hard to be clear, concise, and simple. If you have questions, if things come up, if you're, you know, Facebook Live, if you're Facebook Live, you can just type in a question. Ryan will log that in, and then I'll get with you later. If you're watching this later after it's been recorded, then you could email us or call me, and I'll be glad to talk to you about anything that's said. So in Matthew 24, Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives. He's going to die here pretty quick. And so he's with his apostles, and he's beginning to talk to them, and he says this. He says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him saying, tell us when these things are going to be. In other words, when, Lord, are you going to come back? When is all this stuff going to happen? When is the end of time going to come? He said, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? When is it all going to end? Excuse me. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see to it that you're not alarmed. For these things must take place, but the end is not yet. Now, here's what Jesus is going to do in Matthew 24. He's going to give a list of things that are going to happen. And as we get closer to the end, the frequency and the intensity of these behaviors are going to elevate. So it's part of my job today in orienting you to this to show you that times have gotten worse. Things have become more intense. It's not the same as it was. So let's look at what he says here at the very beginning. He says, look, many will come in my name and say that I am the Christ. They're going to come and say that. Now, over in verse 24, he says it again. He says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead people astray and even the elect, if possible. So there's going to be a time when people come forward saying, I am the Christ, I am a prophet, I am that person. I just did a superficial search a little while ago, right before our service, just to see how many false Christs have hit renown. How many false Christs have hit renown? Ready for this? I found 43 with one search, one site. Went to one site and I found 43. 80% of that 43 have happened in the 20th and 21st century. So, again, going back to Jesus, are things intensifying? Yes. Are they increasing? Yes. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen, because this is about what's next and sort of end times 101. Here's what's next. There will be more people claiming to be the Messiah. There will be more people claiming to be a real prophet. They will be false prophets. They will be false messiahs. And what's going to associate and accompany them are going to be signs and wonders and working of miracles. I would say this is going to increase as days go forward from this point. So you've got to be ready. You've got to understand that Jesus has already come. He's already died. He's already resurrected. He is coming again, but he doesn't have proxies in his place claiming to be him. That's not how this works. He hasn't put out resumes saying, okay, well, I need to be represented, and you get to use my name, so go down there and represent me. It's not what he's doing. That is not going on. And so these people who are claiming to be the Christ, and there's tons of them, Let me just give you a list of some of them. Some of them you will probably recognize. Sun Young Moon. He died in 2012. There were three guys in Michigan where I'm from. Clyde Benson, Joseph Castle, and Leon Garber, who claimed to be Jesus at the same time. That's hard. Okay. Jim Jones from the People's Temple. Remember Guyana. We have someone who attends here on a pretty regular basis who lost family members in the Jonestown Massacre in Guyana. Jim Jones claimed to be Christ. It's horrible. He's a very dear friend of mine. He's a wonderful brother. And he's heartbroken still over losing aunts and cousins in that cult, because Jim Jones said, I am the Christ, and people believed him. Marshall Applewhite, do you remember him out in California? He was the Heaven's Gate guy. Remember when the Hale-Bopp comet was flying by? He said, if you do all these things, the Hale-Bopp's going to suck us up, rapture us out of here, and you can trust me because I am the Christ. Of course, we all remember Charles Manson, who claimed to be Jesus, Gandhi, and everybody else, and had a lot of followers. A guy named Yahweh Ben Yahweh, Yahweh son of Yahweh, that's what that would mean. And he died in 2007. But here are some people who are still alive claiming to be the Christ. Tony Quinn, this breaks my heart. He's an Irishman. He knows better than that. I mean, come on. Being an Irish guy myself, we know better than that. And yet, Tony Quinn claims to be Christ, and there's people who follow him who believe it. A guy named Henry Cristo, he's a Brazilian, still alive today, has followings of tens of thousands in Brazil. Marie Tuskegee, has a group called the Great White Brotherhood, and he claims to be the Christ, and his wife now claims to be John the Baptist. Maybe there's a pill for that. I mean, I don't know. I mean, but there's people out there. I mean, you got to see that false Christ are coming. Then Sergei Torop, he's a Russian, still alive today, just a few years older than me, 56, he's 58. He's 58, claims to be the Christ, and has been outlawed from certain countries and certain areas of Russia because of the massive nature of his following. Jesus says in Matthew 24, one of the signs of the end times is that people will come claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be me, and people will follow him. He goes on and he says this. He says, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed, for all these things must take place, but the end is not yet. Now, we have wars and rumors of wars. That's been happening all along, but take heart. It's not the end yet. So, the kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Saw a statistic, 3 weeks ago concerning earthquakes. Earthquake intensity, frequency has quadrupled in the last 10 years, and the intensity has increased by 25 to 30%. And so earthquakes are getting worse. Now, some people say, well, that's because we can measure it better. That doesn't mean that they're any more. Well, even since we've been measuring them, that's how much they've increased. Earthquakes will increase. The Bible goes on and says, then they will deliver you up for tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. That hasn't happened yet. All nations don't hate Christians. Most of them do, but not all. But that day's coming. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead them astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. A sign that the times are drawing near to an end is lovelessness. And you know, I got to tell you something, guys. I've been in ministry 30 years. I've been in a lot of churches. And 30 years don't mean I know everything. It just means I've been around a long time. I've gotten old. And in 30 years, I can tell you that there is, in many fellowships, I'm thankful to say, not here at Grace, this does not apply to our fellowship. I am thankful to say, if it did, I'd say it. Y'all know me, and I would. But it doesn't apply here. But in many places, the love of the fellowship has grown cold. Do you want to know what's next? Do you want to see what's coming down the road? More lovelessness in the world. More harshness is coming. It says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Don't give up. Don't give up. We say, now, this is Jesus talking. Jesus is saying this. This isn't me saying it. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. This is Jesus talking. And then he goes on. He says, now, in this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You want to know what's next? Here's another thing that's next. The gospel will be in every language, in every country, throughout the planet. And when that happens, Jesus said that the end is now. That day is almost here. Now, with the advent of social media, with multiple Christian cable and satellite networks, multiple ones, not just one anymore, we have multiple ones. The gospel, this is exciting times, folks. The gospel's being beamed into areas where no missionary could ever go. There are stories coming out of Iran and Iraq where missionaries are regularly beheaded and run out of town and imprisoned, where Iranian and Iraqi men and women are hearing the gospel through the airwaves, through shortwave radio, through cable, through satellite. Yeah, they're getting it through all these methods, now through social media. And Jesus is coming to them in dreams and visions, and they're being radically converted, and the church is growing even where we can't get into. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Jesus is speaking, trying to prepare his followers and trying to prepare us today for what's next. And what's next is the gospel is going to proliferate in the planet. It's going to go everywhere, and we should help that happen. Then we go on, and Jesus goes on and says in verse 15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." Now, it said, standing in the holy place. We're going to come back to this. We're not going to do this right now. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. Let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop go down and to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, the women who are pregnant for those days, nursing infants in those days, woe unto them. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. There's always tribulation, but this is great tribulation. This is an increasing time Jesus is talking about. Such as has not been at the beginning of the world until now and never will be again. And those days, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. So this is a promise that when we move into the great tribulation, that the Lord is going to cut things short. We're going to get to that. I'm just reading over this just to orient you to Matthew 24. We're going to get to the tribulation, the great tribulation, and all those words we're going to define and get to later on, okay? Probably not today, all of those, but next week for sure. But Matthew 24 is that the text that we're going to be working around. That if anyone says to you, look here, here is the Christ, or there is Christ, don't believe it. And we just talked about this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even the people chosen by God for his kingdom. These people that will be raised up in the final days, that will come to prominence in the final days, will have so much persuasive power and ability. They will have so much deceptive power from the evil one, that even you who know that you know that you know that you're Christ will be pulled aside. And we're going to talk about, again next week, what are some things that could happen that could pull you aside and cause you to change your allegiance from Christ to something else. We'll talk about that next week. So, see that I have told you beforehand, so that they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe him. In other words, if they say, Jesus is there, Jesus is there, he's not. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. And wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And so here's what verse 27 says. The Son of Man is going to come, and it's going to come as a flashing light from the east is for the west. It's going to be that quick. And we go on and says, now immediately after the tribulation of those days, of the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This is talking about Jesus coming again. We're going to unpack all of this. I just want to read it to you because some may have never heard all this. The Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven and to the other. Then he goes on and he talks about the fig tree. This is the nation of Israel. And we're going to talk about these things here pretty quick. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, in other words, when it blooms, you will know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you need to know that he is near, Jesus, the very gates. We'll talk about this in detail again in a minute. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is talking again, saying to his apostles, I'm about to leave, I'm about to die, I'm about to go to heaven, but I want you to be ready for what's next, and I want you to pass this along, not just to you, but to your followers, to their followers, and their followers, until I come again. Now, here's where Jesus goes back and begins to give a pretty detailed explanation of what the world's going to look like when the end is close, when the end is near. And he goes on. And he says this. He says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as they were in the days of Noah, so they will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus gives a picture, and he says, here's what's going to be happening. This is how you will know that the time is close. This is how you will know if the day is near. This is how you will know that things are beginning to change and things are beginning to shift. This is how you will get it. Okay, are you ready? It's going to be like the days of Noah. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, people lived life normally. They didn't care. There was no transcendent understanding. There was no transcendent thought. There were no heavenly imaginations. There were no thought about God, right, wrong, morality, you know, their neighbor. They were living a perfectly self-absorbed, selfish, self-interested life. It was absolutely all about them. So let's think about life. If you were, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but if you went to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 6, it gives a very clear definition of what it was like in those days. And in those days, it says that people were boastful and proud, filled with hatred, lovers of themselves, disobedient to parents. Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? Lovers of money, greedy. I mean, this is the environment that says when all this stuff is true, when all this stuff is out there, understand that what's next is the end. So let's look a little bit about where things are today. And I would say, let's just look at the church, because the church is going to be in better shape than the world, or at least theoretically we should be. And so let's just look at the church. When we look at the church, are there people who are in church that are lovers of money more than lovers of God? Absolutely. We know that because there's a lot of churches that don't have very good offerings. There's a lot of churches that can't pay their bills. There's a lot of churches that close because people don't tithe. So we know there are people that love money more than the gospel. Now, we're very fortunate here because we have this value of generosity, and you guys here at Grace are really catching on to that. And you are really holding tight to that for sure. And it's a big deal for you. But there's people who are lovers of money. Again, 2 Timothy says, but understand that in the last days, these things will come. This will be difficult. For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. They'll be proud. They'll be proud. Won't be able to admit that when they're wrong. There are people that leave churches because they have a conflict with somebody and they can't say, I'm sorry. Just can't say, I'm sorry. How many of you have had broken relationships? Look, I love you. But how many of you have broken relationships right now because you can't say, I'm sorry? That's a sign of pride, not a sign of humility. Proud. How many of you have left churches because you didn't get it your way? I mean, you sort of think church needs to be a little bit more like Burger King, right? You remember Burger King's old slogan? It's not their slogan anymore. Have it your way, right? It's sort of an older slogan. I think they've done away with that. But, I mean, some of you have left church because if it's not about me, I'm not coming. If it's not served up my way, I'm out. It's a sign of the times. It goes on and says arrogant. Proud and arrogant. I know you don't. I'm right, you're wrong. Abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Ungrateful. I got to tell you, in 30 years in ministry, this is really crazy. This is a weird thing too, by the way. 30 years in ministry, there's a couple of things that just stand out. And one of them is this. You can give your heart and life in service to another person or to a family. And then that quick, twinkling of an eye, they'll walk out on you. They'll walk. They will flat out walk. Now, you got to know, y'all know me. Now, many of you are watching all over the country in different places. I have about two feelings. One's on vacation and the other's on life support. So, you know, my feelings don't get hurt real easy. So this isn't a statement of feeling. It's just a statement of interesting observation. Where's the thankfulness? Where's the thankfulness? I can tell you, there have been people, every ministry, every church I've been a part of, that have done amazingly kind things to me and for me and for my family. And though I have many faults, and there's a list, and I'll be glad to send you my list of faults so you feel better about you. But you know, I do want to be thankful. And I try real hard to stay in contact with those folks and be thankful. But even within the church, the sign of the times is that there's a growing lack of thankfulness. And it's just true. Ungrateful. Unholy. You look at the laws and regulations and principles of God and say, I don't like them. I'm proud and I'm arrogant. I'd rather do it myself. And so I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. You're unholy. Heartless. Heartless is a sign of the times. People are hurting and struggling. People need sympathy and kindness. And your heart's hard. It's a sign of the times. Unappeasable. Have you ever known some folks you just can't make them happy? You ever know anybody like that? I mean, can't make them happy. I mean, if you did everything right, they would find something wrong. You can't make them happy. Well, in the final days, as it was in the days of Noah, and Paul picks up on this in Timothy, and he's expounding on this idea, saying this is what it looks like in the end times. People are going to be unappeasable. You just can't make them happy. Oh, man, I hate going to restaurants with people who complain. Please, if you're a complainer in a restaurant, when we're able to go back to restaurants, do not invite me. Don't invite me. Don't want to go with you. No, I mean, I love you. I'll call you, text me. I'll FaceTime you. I don't want to be with you if you're a complainer, because I have seen believers go into restaurants and make those servers' life miserable. Their food is more important than the gospel advancing in the life of that person. Oh, guys, these are the end days. Unappeasable. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Just mean. Man, I've met some folks that are just plain mean. You ever met somebody just plain mean? Man, now if that's true in the house of God, where we're supposed to be saved and have the Holy Spirit, think of what it's like outside. Mean. Not loving good. Treacherous. Reckless. Swollen with conceit. I like the way Paul says that. Swollen with conceit. Just bloated with yourself. You guys know the saying, that person's just full of themselves. Well, that's what Paul's saying. In the end days, this won't be just one or two people. This, what he's describing, Paul's describing, is a general narrative and commentary on culture as a whole. It won't just be a couple of people. It will be the general idea of the culture. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Fun is fun. If it wasn't fun, nobody would do it. And we know the time in which we live. Listen, we know the time in which we live. If people rather just go have fun, then come together in encouraging one another as we see the day drawing near. And what was that day drawing near in Hebrews 10? The return of the Lord. In the end times, people will love pleasure more, encouraging brothers and sisters in helping us as the day draws near, as the Lord's coming draws closer. Then in verse 5, Paul goes on in 2 Timothy saying, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. People will have a measure of godliness. They'll know the right words to say. They'll have a good, cool Bible app. They'll be able to manage it better than I can, because I still use paper. Right? So they'll have all that down. They'll have all that going on. But there is no power. What does that mean? Power to live right. Power to do right. Power to influence. We will have a powerless church and a powerless culture. Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, as the time draws to a near, as things draw to the end, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. Paul tells us here in Timothy, hey, look, so you know, as the end is drawing near, let me expound on what Jesus said a few years ago. Here's what's going to look like. Now, let me ask you just a question, because this is about what next? This is about apocalyptic end times 101. Okay, how are we doing as a culture? Are we approaching the end? Are things getting worse? Now, I think we would all agree that things may be getting just a little bit worse. So, Jesus said the time is coming, day is at hand, this is what's going to be happening. How do we know how to do better? How will we ever do better? How do we correct this? How do we move away from this? How do we move on? How does this happen? By repentance and coming back to Christ before what we're going to talk about next happens. And what we're going to talk about next is the real stuff. You get the atmosphere, you get the environment, you see what's going on. Jesus has said a lot of stuff. Reread Matthew 24. We did it for a reason. Please go back and read it. Please go back and look at it. So here's how it all begins to wind down. Are you ready? First decision you have to make is this. What does the Bible say about the nation of Israel? Now look, what we've said up to this point, no one denies. Every church, every theologian, everyone you read is going to agree with what we've said. Things are getting worse. The behaviors are going to get worse. These people are going to rise up. It's going to get worse. Nobody disagrees with that. Here's where the disagreement begins to come. Here's where the roads begin to divide as we think about what's next and what's going to happen on the prophetic time clock. We have to make a decision about Israel. Back in Matthew 24:15, the Bible says this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The Bible says that there's going to come a point where there will be a man. He will stand in a place, the temple, and he will commit atrocities that are described as the abomination of desolation, as Daniel talked about back in Daniel 9:27. Let me just read that to you, where the Bible says, and he... This is from Daniel. This was 1,000 years prior. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, right? For one half of a week. 7 years is the tribulation. And so this is sort of divided up symbolically. So he's going to go in and he's going to make an agreement with people. Now look at this. That's not the point today. We'll get to that tomorrow, next week. And he shall put an end to the sacrifice of offering. And on the wing of admonitions shall come one who makes, listen, one, a person who makes desolate until decree and end is poured out on the desolator. Okay, so here's what Daniel prophesies 1,000 years before this, saying there's going to come a person who's going to stand in a temple. He's going to make a deal with some folks for a certain period of time. That's what he says. Now, fast forward 1,000 years. Jesus is prophesying and saying, look, the day is going to come, hasn't been yet, the day is going to come where someone's going to go into the temple and he is going to declare himself God and basically make a kingdom for himself, and he's going to commit this thing called the abomination of desolation. It's going to be a horrible thing. Now, here's what you got to decide from the prophetic time clock. Here's what you got to decide. Does Israel still matter? Because there's three roads we go down right now. And they're all called millennial roads, okay? A millennial means 1,000. We're not going to read it, but you can go to Revelation 20, 21, and 22, and you're going to see that 1,000-year used a lot. Actually, over in Revelation 21, I think verses 1 through 4 or 5, I think it's used 6 times. The 1,000-year idea is used 6 times. And so it's a big deal. It's a biblical thing, but we have to decide what we're going to do with it. Some people believe it's symbolic. That 1,000 years talked about in Revelation doesn't mean much. It's a symbol, and so just do away with it. Some people believe that the 1,000 years sort of matter, but because this is about God's, it's about Christ ruling on earth. That's what the millennial reign is about. It's about Christ ruling on earth. The symbolic people, the amillennial people say, that doesn't really happen. Jesus just shows back up and the world is over. So there's really not a millennial reign. The amillennial people say, or the postmillennial people say, yeah, there is going to be this 1,000 years, but it's sort of at the tail end. We usher it in. We usher in the 1,000 years by doing good works, by implementing the Ten Commandments, by implementing the law of God, and we make sort of heaven on earth, and that's the rule of Christ, and then he sort of shows up at the end. I don't fall into either one of those camps, though really smart people do, really good people do, really intelligent people do. I fall into a camp called the premillennial camp. And the premillennial camp says this, that there's going to come a point where God's people are no longer going to be here. And we know that's true because it's called the rapture. We'll get to that in just a second. And they're going to be raptured out. Then there's going to be 7 years of struggle. The first half of that 7 years, roughly three and a half years, is going to be the wrath of man. You see a lot of things taking place in the book of Revelation. Again, a lot of stuff we'll talk about next week a little bit more in detail, but there's seals broken and trumpets blown and bowls poured out and seals discovered. I mean, there's all this kind of stuff going on, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail next week. So halfway through this, here's what happens. Then this guy talked about here, that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:15 and Daniel 9:27, goes into the temple and he cuts a deal. There is a guy, there is a person. The Bible says the one, definite article, the one. There is a person who goes in there, and that person is called the Antichrist. And the Antichrist goes in there, and the Antichrist begins to cut a deal with the people. And then from that point on, the world experiences the wrath of God. Prior to that was the wrath of man, but at that point things change, and God begins to judge the earth. Now, that's sort of a general idea. But you have to decide what it means with Israel. There, some people believe that Israel doesn't matter. Some people believe it does. I believe Israel does. Now, as you read the Bible, because I know we got people watching who are really good students of the Bible, there is no doubt you say, "Oh, wait a minute, Terry. I know Paul said that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile and male and female, and we're all one in Christ." That is correct. Spiritually, there's no difference. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. So spiritually, there is a union between the church and true Israel, the true people of God. We're saved by faith because of grace all the time. That's just how it happens. There's a unity there, but there is still a place for the nation of Israel prophetically. As you see here, there is a temple, there is a nation, there is an Antichrist who's going to go in and cut a deal. Now, for that to happen, what's had to have occurred? For Matthew 24:15 and Daniel 9:27 to occur, there's a couple things that had to happen. Okay, walk with me. If somebody's going to go in and cut a deal one day in the temple, there first has to be a nation to build a temple, right? So you have two things. You got to have a nation, you got to have a temple. First, there's got to be a nation. Well, as we know, the nation of Israel was dispersed and scattered for decades, for hundreds of years. And on May 14th, 1948, after World War II, the people of God were brought back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, and there was a nation declared. So in 1948, Israel became a nation again. Step one. Now, step two, for Matthew 24 and Daniel 9 to happen, there's got to be a temple. So is there going to be a building of a third temple? And I would argue with you, yes, there will be. Now, how do I know that? There are numerous groups in Israel right now. One's called Temple Mount Faithful. The other, that's sort of the main group that you hear a lot of press on. But they have already designed the temple. They've already got architectural plans. Matter of fact, they say they can have it built in 9 to 11 months if given the green light. They're that far along. They've got all the temple furniture remade and consecrated. The temple utensils needed for sacrifices have already been made. They're waiting to be consecrated because they need what's called the ashes of a red heifer. A red heifer is a red cow. That's all it is. But it's a specific type of red cow that has no spot or blemish, no black hairs, no off-color hairs. Perfectly red, and it will be examined by a rabbi. They'll take the heifer, they'll kill the heifer, they'll take its ashes, and they'll go in and they'll perform some rituals to consecrate the utensils and the furniture for temple sacrifice in the temple where this guy, the Antichrist, is going to come and declare himself Lord and cut a deal and then eventually commit this atrocity called the abomination of desolations. Bad thing coming. So that's happening right now in Israel. So you want to know what's next? Here's what's next. Israel's already happened. They've already become a nation. If you're looking prophetically at what's next, I would argue with you that the next big thing will be the building of the temple. The building of the temple will have to come. So if you're sort of become a prophecy watcher now, if you're out there sort of watching things, you're waiting for things to happen, if you're eyeballing stuff, what do you need to watch for? You need to watch for the building of the temple. Now, there's a lot of subparts to that. Some people say, well, we will know the Antichrist, this guy who goes in and does all this stuff. I'm not sure about that. Bible doesn't say that, so I don't know. But there will be a temple. So here's the next thing as a believer that I'm watching for. When I start seeing someone cutting a deal with the Muslims, because there at the Temple Mount, where the temple is going to be built, you have two things. You have the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and you have the Dome of the Rock. And the Dome of the Rock is the third most sacred site in Islam. It's where they believe that Muhammad caught this celestial horse and rode up to heaven. And so if you went to tear that thing down, you would have a war with 1 billion Muslims. It would be horrible. So if you're looking at what's next, if you're thinking, okay, this is a 101 class, I don't want to get real complicated, what do I look for next? The building of the temple. That's what you look for next. You look for someone going in there, cutting a deal with the Muslims, being able to position the temple. What I think it'll be is some people think they'll rip down the Dome of the Rock and build the temple on top of it. I don't think that's the case. There's archaeological stuff going on right now and finds going on right now that is saying clearly they can build the temple and not disrupt the mosque or the Dome of the Rock. They can coexist. In Israel right now, the fastest growing movement in that area talking about a temple is a coexist movement that says that a temple can coexist on Temple Mount along with the mosque. So if you're looking at what's next, if you're wanting to know just basic 101, where do we go? Look for the temple. That's what's next. Jesus spent Matthew 24 describing things that will happen. He talked about the budding of Israel. We didn't read that part, we skipped over it. But he talked about the budding, that Israel would become a nation again, and that happened in 1948. Then he talks about someone's going to go into the temple and commit some atrocity. Well, there's got to be a temple. That's being planned right now. It's being planned today. It's being planned right now. So, what's next? If the temple's going to be constructed, is there anything left to happen before the Lord comes? And I would say no. The Lord could come at any time. I mean, before we have dinner this evening, at my home, we do pizza on Sunday night. We've done pizza for Sunday night ever since the kids were little. And so, you know, before we get our pizza delivered tonight, the Lord could come. Before we get out of this door, the Lord could come. So, I want to leave you with 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is speaking and he says this. He says, "But I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do and have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul is talking about the end of time. He's talking about the return of the Lord. He's saying, look, don't worry about the people who have passed away. They're not going to miss eternity. Their eternity's okay. God's going to get them. They're not going to miss it. "So this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command of the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." That word "caught up" is the word arpazo. Arpazo means to snatch, is what it means. Arpazo means to snatch up. It means to yank. Have you ever, those of us who've had kids, you've had to snatch your kids sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't say that on social media. I might get arrested tomorrow. But there are times when you have to snatch your kid. I mean, if they're running out into the road, you know what, you don't say, "Now, Carson, come on back, son. I don't want you to get hit by that semi coming." You snatch them because there's danger coming. And that's what this word is, harpazo. It means to snatch. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, Terry, it means nothing to me, but I know the word rapture." Okay, this is how that happens. We talked about it last week. Here has happened. When the Vulgate was translated, and that's the Latin version of the New Testament, there's a word called raptura used for this word harpazo. Raptura is where we get the word rapture. And so rapture doesn't really appear in the Greek text. Harpazo does. But it means the same thing. It's just a Latin word. And so here's what Paul says. That the day is coming in a twinkling of an eye. You won't know when it happens. The Lord is coming back, and those of us who are remain will be snatched up from the earth. We will be raptured. We will be snatched. If you want to be real biblical about it, we're not looking for a rapture. We're looking for a snatching. We're looking for God to snatch us. How will we know when that day is near? It'll be like the days of Noah. People will have no religious concept. People will have no mind of God. They'll be marrying, given in marriage, living and dying and going to work. They won't care. The atmosphere of the world, and even to some level the church, though we're going to get to that next week. I believe the church is going to experience an unbelievable revival during this time. It's going to be absolutely amazing. I believe it's coming. You could be a part of it or a victim of it. It's your choice. But I'll tell you, God's kingdom is going to begin to advance in profound ways. It's coming. But the atmosphere is such that men are going to be lovers of themselves, greedy, selfish, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than God. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be bitter and cruel and unkind. They'll be hard-hearted. There'll be no sympathy. This will be the environment that Christ comes to rescue us from. It'll be treacherous and reckless. People will be swollen with conceit. A modern-day philosopher said this, "Ponder not the face of God to scan, for the best measure of man is man." That will be the credo of many people. Why should I look to a God that I don't know to determine about me when I can look in the mirror and see myself, and that's sufficient? People will love themselves and believe they have the answers to the problems of the world. People will look to each other rather than God for help and to worship. They'll have the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Churches may be filled, but where will the power be? Power isn't demonstrated by how loud the preacher is or how much he sweats. Power isn't demonstrated by what kind of music you have. Power isn't demonstrated by what kind of music you don't have. Power isn't demonstrated by you getting church your way or somebody else's way. The power of God is demonstrated through His church by the radical transformation of lives, by the lost being saved and the saved growing up into their salvation. That's what the power of God does. I realize I've spewed out a bunch of information on you today. Next week will be less information, a little bit more application, a little bit more current events. But you had to hear Matthew 24. You had to be exposed to Matthew 24. You need to go back and read it. That is Jesus telling us that He is coming again. And He will come at a time that you least expect it. I apologize to you last week. I'll apologize to you again. I should have taught you this 5 years ago. I should have talked more about it, but I didn't. You need to know that the end will come. That the end of days are real. That every Christian church on the planet believes it. Again, disagree with the millennial stuff. You know, the amillennial, there is no reign of Christ. Postmillennial, yeah, we're going to bring in the kingdom with our works. I believe that Jesus, we will be raptured out. Then we're going to get to next week. Jesus will come in. He'll set up a kingdom and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will reign during the millennial kingdom, not us. He will reign. We'll reign with Him, but He'll be the boss. People disagree on that. But no one disagrees that this thing is going to end. Next week, we're going to talk about what does the world look like during those 7 years. What are people going to experience? How do you get to that point? And some of you are going to be, listen, how do we get to the point where there could be one world ruler and leader? How do you get there? How do you get to the point where there is a one world worship system? How do you get where there's a one world currency? How do you get there? Because from here, 6 months ago, that looked a long way off. But today, it doesn't look that far off. So, next week, we're going to talk about the now. What is happening in the now that's ushering in what's next? And I'm not doing it to scare you. I'm not doing it to be hysterical. That's not my nature. Those of you who have walked with us know that I'm a glasses half full guy. These type of sermons and talks are hard for me because I'm a, you know, I'm the positive, let's go out there and do great things guy. But you got to know this information. You've got to have it. I'm going to pray for you and we're going to be done. You need to go to Matthew 24 today and read it again. You need to go and read it again. You need to read it again and again and again. You need to be familiar with Matthew 24. Some of you are going to want references. Some of you are going to want more information. Let me give you a couple of people who are really good. Dr. David Jeremiah is really good on this subject. He's got a lot of good stuff written. He's very good on this. You can go and look at what he has to say. And I'll tell you, it's really, really, really solid information. He would be probably the most solid out there now. There is a guy named John MacArthur. A lot of things I disagree with MacArthur on, but on this, he's really good. He's very solid on this. You may want to, I've watched some YouTube stuff on him over the last few weeks getting ready for this. He has a lot of good information, and he's very solid on this and explains it very well. Don't be ignorant, my brothers, concerning the end times. The rapture will happen. Had I finished Matthew 24, you would have heard this. It'll be like this. There'll be two men in a field working. And like that, one will be taken and one will be left. That could happen today. What is the practical application? Know Christ. Know him personally. Make sure you have a relationship with him. Make sure you know him personally as your Savior. Not just about him, but know him personally. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray right now for everyone listening, either live or if they're going to listen later. Father, I pray that you would just be with them, awaken within them faith to believe. And if this is you listening right now and you need to know Christ, this is what you pray. Just pray, hey, Lord, this is me. Thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Jesus dying for me. Thank you for dying for me. I confess my sins to you right now. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you resurrected. I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Change my heart, change my life. Holy Spirit, fill me and control me now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer and meant it, if God awakened faith in you and you really believe it, that you've been born again, here's what you need to do. You need to get a Bible. If you have a device, you could download a couple of different ones. The one I use is Blue Letter Bible. You can download that. Bible Gateway is another good one. There's a lot of them out there, free Bible downloads. You need to get a Bible download. Most of them are going to have reading plans and topical searches and that kind of stuff. So you need to get a Bible app that's good that you can use. Okay? You need to do that. Second, you need to connect regularly with a fellowship. We here at Grace Fellowship, we do something every day for you. Monday through Sunday, there's something every day we put out on social media for you. At 9:30 on our Facebook page, Monday through Friday, we're doing a thing called the Corona Chronicles. It's just a 15-minute little devotional that we talk through. It's a lot of fun. Hope you'll join that. On Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we do a Bible study. We're going through 1 Peter right now. We're in chapter 2. You need to be exposed to God's Word. And then, of course, Sunday morning, here we're on live at 10:30. Then Saturday we're at 10:30 as well with our Corona Chronicles. We're putting information out there. There is going to be an announcement coming, we hope. Be looking for your emails, be looking on Facebook. But there'll be an announcement coming, we hope, about a gathering we want to have. We've chosen not to do parking lot church for one reason. Our parking lot isn't big enough. I mean, that is a practical reason. Because we know that if we did it, we would have 50 to 75 to 100 cars. And we have no parking lot that will hold that. So we're going to try to skin that in the month of May. And have at least one gathering together. We're working on that. And we're going to get that out to you. And may we encourage you to come. Bring people with you. Invite them to drive up. I promise you the place we're looking at can hold us. They absolutely can hold us. And it'll be a whole lot of fun to be sure. God loves you. I love you. Thank you for tuning in. Ryan, anything? Nope. Very good. We love you. And we'll see you in the morning, 9:30 on Facebook Live. God bless you.